Ephesians chapter 2, beginning at verse 11. You have it printed inside the information sheets. Before we read, let's pray, shall we? Our great God and Heavenly Father, we thank you that you delight to teach us from your word. We pray that tonight you would help us to understand what the words say and what they mean. Help us to understand how they apply to us here and now. We ask that you would work in us by your Spirit. Help us to grow in our trust in the Lord Jesus and our putting into practice of the things that we learn. We ask all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. Ephesians chapter 2, beginning at verse 11. Therefore, remember that at one time you Gentiles in the flesh, called the uncircumcised by what is called the circumcision, which is made in the flesh by hands, remember that you were at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made us both one and broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility, by abolishing the law of commandments and ordinances, that he might create in himself one new man in the place of two, so making peace, and might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. And he came and preached peace to you who were far off and peace to those who are near. For through him we both have access in one Spirit to the Father. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure being joined together grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit.
Thanks, Ian. Now, you know, there's one thing that I really enjoy doing, and that's reading a good storybook. Anyone that knows me well would probably say that I'm lying when I say that, because I don't often get a chance to read a good storybook that I'd like to. But certainly when I get a chance, I enjoy reading a good book. Over the years, some of the books that I've enjoyed reading are the Narnia series. I'm sure some of you have read that. Also the James Herriot Vet books. Anyone read some of those? Yes, a few nods. That's good. Perhaps a little more embarrassing are the Silver Brumby stories. And perhaps even getting more embarrassing, considering I was fairly old when I read these. But some of my favourites have been My Friend Flicker and Thunderhead and perhaps best of all, Green Grass of Wyoming. Has anybody read that? Yeah. It was good, wasn't it, Steph? Fancy that, you've all got it ahead of you. Well, I don't know about you, but when I read a book, I can't help but identify myself with the characters. That often changes as the book goes on. Depending on who's doing the best things, who's doing the fun things. In the start of The Lion, the Witch and the Wardrobe, I identify myself with Lucy. Lucy's the one who hides in the wardrobe. I identify with her. I feel that there's no back in the cupboard. And I am inquisitive and I walk further back and I feel it's getting cold. I'm surprised when I pop out into the snow. And I'm even more surprised when I meet Mr. Tumnus, the fawn. I then avoid myself associating with Edmund because I think he's a bit stupid. Then I become Peter as the other kids come into Narnia and he becomes their brave, fearless leader. But it's funny how we always associate with the main or the good or the popular people in the books. And I don't know about you, but that actually happens to me too when I read the Bible. For example, I identify myself with Moses when God is sending the plagues against the Egyptians at the Exodus. I'm not the silly, stubborn Egyptian Pharaoh. I'm David spinning my sling to strike Goliath, the Philistine on the head, to win the battle for Israel, and I'm not Goliath who cops the rock on the forehead. I'm Samson pulling down the pillars to crush all the bad Philistines. And in the New Testament, I'm a follower of Jesus. I'm one of his disciples. I'm not one of those silly Romans. A great slide, don't they? Is that what happens with you too? When you read through these things, you identify with these different characters that you read about. Well, you know that can actually be a bit misleading. All of those heroes that we've just seen, the ones that we identify ourselves with, are Israelites. They are God's chosen people. You know, without Jesus, we would perhaps more correctly identify ourselves with the sinful Philistines that are destroyed by Samson. We would be on Goliath's side, trying to defy the living God and ending up with a stone in our foreheads and our heads cut off. We would be the stubborn Egyptians who are getting the plagues. And we would be like the Romans who mocked Jesus. Almost all of us here are not Jews. We are not Israelites. We are alienated from Israel. We are strangers to the covenants of promise. Without Jesus, we are without hope and without God in the world. That's fairly confronting. But that's how this section of Paul's letter to the Ephesians that we're looking at tonight, that's how it begins. Paul is writing to the church in Ephesus. These were not Israelite people. They were not Jews. They were Gentiles, just like us. Paul has just finished saying to them that God saved you. It was a gift by his grace through faith in Jesus. It is not something that you have done, so don't boast. He then goes on in verse 11 of chapter 2 to say, "Therefore, remember that at one time you Gentiles in the flesh, called the uncircumcision, by what is called the circumcision, which is made in the flesh by hands, remember that you were at that time, separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world." They are five frightening things. They should frighten us. Separated from Christ, strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. Without Christ Jesus, that is our status. And that affects me. That should affect you too. That's confronting. Who remembers back to our Genesis series of Bible talks a couple of months ago? Yeah, that's good. Well, in Genesis 17, we learnt about the covenant of circumcision. That's what's mentioned here. The Jews, the remnant of Judah, one of the tribes of Israel, they are the circumcised, as they're called here in verse 11. They are what is left of the chosen Israelite nation, still living under the covenant of circumcision. The uncircumcision is simply everyone else, the Gentiles, and more specifically here, those who were in the church in Ephesus. And that's who we identify with. So what does this mean for the Ephesians, for us, for Gentiles, the uncircumcised, as we're called here? Those of us who, according to our ancestry, are separated from Christ, strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope, without God in the world. Well, verse 13 gives us hope. It says, "But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ." Well, I don't know about you, but sometimes I become so familiar with the message of Jesus that it lessens its effect on me. I sometimes still remember to thank God for saving me by the blood of Jesus, but I forget what he has saved me from. And perhaps because by God's grace I was brought up in a Christian family, I get trapped into thinking, oh yeah, that's the norm. Being saved by Jesus, I've always kind of known that. I could be trapped into thinking that it's almost expected in a way. But is it the norm? Is it something that you would expect for me to be saved? My parents aren't Jews. How come I've been brought up knowing and revering God, the Lord, the one and only true God, the God of the Jews? I'm a Gentile, and so are most of you. Do you remember the Old Testament? It was only the Israelites who had the scriptures. They were God's chosen people. How come we are here more than 2,000 years later in Wente, meeting together to learn about God, the Lord, the one and true God, the God of the Jews? We sing to God, we pray to God, but we are not Israelites. So what's happened between the Old Testament and now? Well, the answer, of course, is Jesus. We who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. We are no longer separated from Christ. We have hope, and we are with God in this world. But do you remember what the relationship was like between the Gentiles and the Jews in the time of the Ephesians? It wasn't good, as Ian reminded us a couple of weeks ago. The Jews didn't want to associate with the Gentiles because they didn't observe their Jewish law. They were unclean. They ate unclean things like pigs. They didn't do ceremonial washings, and they didn't offer sacrifices to God. Well, can you imagine the Gentiles being brought up? They would have been taught to think that Jews were some weird minority group who wouldn't associate properly with the rest of the society. They thought you were unclean, and they were really fussy eaters. The Jews and the Gentiles generally didn't get along. So what effect did it have that some of the Gentiles who were not Jews had been grafted into the people of God? The Jews couldn't deny it. The Gentiles had received the Holy Spirit. They had been marked as part of God's chosen people. Now, can people who have strict laws like the Jews, can they meet with those people who are not Jews? Can they associate with them and meet with them? Well, from verse 14 to 16, it says of Jesus, "For he himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility, by abolishing the law of commandments and ordinances, that he might create in himself one new man in place of the two, so making peace, and might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility." Well, the law of commandments and ordinances was given by God to the Israelites at Mount Sinai after the Exodus. And that was a blessing to the Israelites. Which other nation knew how the one true God wanted them to live? But the law required righteousness, a righteousness that we sinful, rebellious humans on our own cannot meet. The law was powerful at exposing the problem of the sin of the Israelites, powerful at exposing their ingrained rejection of authority, their rebellion against God, their Creator. It's powerful at reminding them of their selfish, rebellious hearts by the many sacrifices that they were required to do year in and year out. But the law was powerless to save the Israelites from the punishment that they deserve because of their inability to keep it completely. But Jesus, he met the righteous requirements of the law. He fulfilled the law. He was tempted in every way that the Israelites were, and yet was without sin. And he took on himself the punishment that they deserved for their rejection of God. He was the Lamb without blemish. In his death on the cross, he was the one perfect sacrifice that atoned for sin. If the Israelites, or the Jews as they were called, accepted his death on their behalf, they were no longer under God's anger. Jesus had bore their punishment on himself on the cross. And the amazing thing here that we learn in this passage is that by Jesus' blood, the penalty of the sin of us Gentiles has also been atoned for, fixed up with God, if we accept it as a free gift. So what about the law of the commandments and ordinances? Jesus had fulfilled it. As a divider between the Jews and the Gentiles, it no longer meant anything. It was abolished, as it says here. Both Jewish people who had faith in Jesus and Gentile people who had faith in Jesus were on level ground. The big reason for their hostility, gone. There was something bigger that had them united. They were both now right with God. Imagine that same uniting effect in other areas of the world and the consequences that it would have. Russia and Georgia, united in a bigger cause, accepting God's forgiveness and being ready to forgive. The Serbs and the Palestinians, united in a bigger cause. The Germans and the Jews, united in a bigger cause. And the list can go on and on. If the cleansing work of Jesus can unite Jews and Gentiles, those born and raised in lifelong hostility to one another, imagine what God can do when he calls other people to himself. Well, as fellow Christians, we have the biggest thing in life in common. That binds us together as brothers and sisters. Under God, our Father, we are co-heirs with Jesus. That is a bond much stronger than any earthly division. In the book of Revelation, the revelation of heaven that John the Apostle had, in chapter 7, verse 9, we read this. I looked, and behold, a great multitude that no one could number, from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes, with palm branches in their hands, and crying out with a loud voice, Salvation belongs to our God, who sits on the throne, and to the Lamb. That's a glorious picture, isn't it? People from all nations at peace with one another, reconciled to one another. And how is it possible? By being united in the one free gift that Jesus brings, peace with God, being reconciled to God. Can you see here that there are two acts of being at peace here, and one leads to the other? God has reconciled the Jews to himself by taking their punishment on himself, on his own son, Jesus. Here we have learnt that what God did in Jesus for the Jews is also for the Gentiles, for us. We are therefore the same before God. Reasons for hostility gone. So we might like to think of that as vertical reconciliation. Man and God now at peace. And we are therefore at peace with one another. Peace with God has led to peace with one another. Brothers and sisters in Christ. Co-heirs with him in God's promised inheritance. Well, in verse 17 and following, the theme of peace with one another and reconciliation with God is carried on. It says in verse 17 and 18, And he came and preached peace to you who are far off and peace to those who were near. For through him we both have access in one Spirit to the Father. So what does this mean for the Gentiles, for the Ephesians, for us? Well, in verse 19, "So then, you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure, being joined together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit." Remember what it says back in verse 12, that the Ephesians, that the Gentiles, used to be alienated from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. Here Paul says that they are no longer strangers and aliens, but are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. God had brought them into his household with the rest of his people. We are built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone. Our faith is built on the eyewitness accounts of the apostles, or apostles and prophets as they were called here, because God also revealed his mystery to them. And we'll have a bit more on that in a moment. They lived with Jesus during the time of his ministry. They watched how he lived. They heard his teaching. They saw his miracles. They received his rebuke. They were with him when he was arrested. They knew of his death and burial, and they spent time with him after he was raised from the dead. Their eyewitness accounts of Jesus are the backbone of what we know about Jesus. The faith of the Ephesian people and our faith is based on their accounts of Jesus. And it's all centred on Jesus. It all hangs on him. The Spirit of God dwells in us because Jesus has made us clean. He is the cornerstone. In him, the whole structure, being joined together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord. Well, in verse 22, Paul reminds them of their privileged position that they now have, again using the imagery of the temple. They also are now being built into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. Paul continues in chapter 3, verse 1, with, "For this reason, I, Paul, a prisoner for Christ Jesus on behalf of you Gentiles," but he then gets sidetracked until verse 14, where he remembers to make his point. And we'll think briefly on that in a moment. But firstly, to the sidetrack. In chapter 3, verses 2 to 5, Paul reminds the Ephesians about where he met Jesus, where he became a believer that Jesus was indeed the Son of God, and was given the task of taking the message of Jesus to the Gentiles. And we can read about that in Acts chapter 9. But here in Ephesians 3, Paul writes, "Assuming that you have heard of the stewardship of God's grace that was given to me for you, how the mystery was made known to me by revelation, as I have written briefly. When you read this, you can perceive my insight into the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to the sons of men in other generations, as it has now been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit." So Paul has insight into the mystery of Christ, which was not made known in the past, but only now to the apostles and prophets, as they were called, by the Spirit. And what is this mystery? Well, it's the very thing that Paul has just been teaching them about. He says it again in verse 6. 6. This mystery is that the Gentiles are fellow heirs, members of the same body, and partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. That's the long-awaited mystery that was not revealed before the time of the apostles. And we are part of that mystery. We're not going to work through the remainder of chapter 3 in detail, but just to say a few things. Paul continues to explain his part in the spread of the gospel. By God's grace, he was chosen to be of sending out that actual mystery that we've just learnt about, to bring the message of Jesus to the Gentiles, and in so doing, create a church of unified people, so making God's wisdom known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places, in accordance with the eternal purpose that God has brought about in Jesus. He asks them not to lose heart because of his suffering for them. He was standing firm in his stance that salvation had come to the Gentiles, even though some of the Jews had stirred up trouble for him. So that's a brief summary. Have a read of that in your own time. Hopefully that helps. Paul then continues to pray for them from verse 14. For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Well, we begin today by me getting you to think through how we read the Bible. We thought about if we were to think about ourselves without Jesus, which would have been the case for us before the time of the apostles. Instead of associating ourselves with the Israelite heroes like we often do, we would perhaps more correctly have identified ourselves with the sinful Philistines that were destroyed by Samson. We are actually on Goliath's side, trying to defy the living God and ending up with a stone in our foreheads and losing our heads. And the stubborn Egyptians who were getting the plagues, that's who we would more rightly identify with. And sadly, we would actually identify with the Romans in Jesus' time, mocking Jesus. But if we remember that we live after the mystery has been revealed, that the Gentiles are also offered forgiveness of sins and are welcomed into the people of God because of Jesus, just as the Jews are, then we can rethink things. If we are reading the Bible with the framework of who else is in my new family, the people of God, then we can rightly associate with our brother Moses, with our brother Samson, or with our brother David, and our fellow disciples of Jesus. Not because we are now Jews. In fact, it's nothing to do with our nationality. Jewness or Gentileness doesn't mean anything. But it's because of who we are in God that we are brothers and sisters. Well, we've been reminded today that in terms of the Old Testament times alone, it's strange that we meet here together to read and learn about God, the one true God, the God of the Jews, when we are all, or most of us, I assume, are Gentiles. But as the mystery of God's plan has now been revealed, it is by grace people are saved through faith in Jesus, and it is available to us Gentiles as well. Jewness or Gentileness means nothing. Christ means everything. Let's forever live in thankfulness for that, and allow that thankfulness to shape the way that we live and the way that we relate to one another. Let's continue to pray that God will continue to call people, people that we know and other people throughout the world, to himself, that will flow on to peace with one another. And let's continue to be mission-focused, taking opportunities that we have to share this message of Jesus with others and supporting others as they do that. Let's continue to do those things. Well, let me finish by reading again from verse 12 and 13 and verse 19 of chapter 2. It says, "Remember that you were at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. So then, you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God."